And we're going to read from His Word. The scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It's a little bit of a lengthy portion to read, but I think it's important for us to study this section. And if you would, follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owing. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." May God bless the reading of His Word. There's a story told of a man who was bitten by a dog. Later, the dog was found to have rabies. Now, this was in a time early before vaccinations for rabies came about. The doctor came into the man and said, "I'm sorry, but you have rabies. There's nothing we can do for you. You should put your house in order." And he walked out. The man was taken aback. He was stunned. But he asked for paper and pen, gathered his strength, and began to write furiously. An hour or so later, the doctor came back into the room and saw the man writing furiously. And he said, "Oh, it's good to see you putting your house in order. It's good to see you making out your last will and testament." And the man looked at the doctor and he said, "This is not my last will and testament. This is a list of people I'm going to bite before I die." Unfortunately, many of us live and die in that kind of list, written in our minds, if not on paper. A list of people whom we believe have wronged us, hurt us, misjudged us, misused us, mistreated us. Sometimes there's no specific names. There's just bitterness about life, about people, that poisons our spirit and sometimes turns acts of violence. We see the results of that sometimes in our society. A man angry at his wife guns down innocent people. A man boards a plane, shoots people that fired him the day before, and crashes the airplane and kills everybody. Sometimes the results are less spectacular. Sometimes it's a destroyed marriage, a family divided, a church split, a friendship ruined, a business partnership devastated. At the root of all these things, greater or lesser, is an unforgiving spirit, a refusal to let go of what we've suffered. It locks us into this prison. It makes us resentful and bitter and angry. It's easy to proclaim the virtue of forgiveness as we see here, but as C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive someone for. And that's why I wanted us to look at this parable that Jesus gives us here. Matthew 18 is an interesting chapter. In our Sunday school class, we've been studying parables and we've been going through different parables in Scripture. And Matthew 18 begins in the first 14 verses. It talks about humility. He puts a child out and he talks about being childlike in our faith. In verses 5 through 20, he deals with the consequences of our actions. Sometimes we don't realize that there are consequences to what we do. He talks about discipline in those verses. He talks about what to do when we're wronged. He talks about how we go to someone privately. And then maybe we go to them with a friend or a fellow believer when they refuse to be reckoned with. And then if that doesn't work, we bring them before the church. And then if that doesn't work, there's discipline. This all sets the stage for Peter's question in verse 21. A question sometimes that we may ask ourselves. These last few verses of this chapter are on forgiveness. Forgiveness, something that should be a mark among God's people, but often is not. In verse 21, Peter makes the statement. He says, "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" The question may have been prompted from the previous verses when he was talking about discipline. Sometimes we get these things mixed up. Sometimes we think forgiveness doesn't demand discipline. But forgiveness is an act of your will. It's a decision you make. But it doesn't change the consequences of your actions. But Peter may have said, well, he may have been confused and said, well, you know, wait a minute. Jesus just said that we may even discipline somebody so harshly that we excommunicate them and push them out of the church. So, does that mean I only forgive them seven times? Which was a rabbinical teaching. A lot of rabbis at the time would teach that you can forgive somebody two, maybe three times, then you're out. If you do it four times, you're being very gracious. Five or six or seven times, you're showing how gracious you are before God. But never above that. And then Jesus answers him and says, I don't say to you seven times, but I say seven times seven. That's 490 times. So that means the 491st time you don't forgive them, right? Well, I've been counting this up. You're up to 489. You better take it easy. Two more, then we're done. No, that's not what he's saying. We've heard that message probably before in this scripture. Really, what the term is, the proverb is saying, but basically it means indefinitely. You always forgive. And then he gives this parable. Now, the statement that he makes about 7 times 70 may have stunned Peter. Peter may have went, whoa, time out. That's a little bit more than I expected. And then Jesus feels the need to illustrate with a parable, which we see him do quite a bit. Because a parable teaches a central principle. Now, we can get a lot of things out of the parables. We can dissect them and do all kinds of things to them. But sometimes we have to remember not to abuse the principle that's given in the parable. One of the things we learned in our Sunday school class is that most parables in Scripture have one central principle he's trying to convey to the hearers, to get them to examine themselves, maybe even to shock them into seeing something inside themselves they've never seen before. And then he says, here's the parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, a common phrase. We talked about this in Sunday school. Sometimes this phrase is interchangeable with the kingdom of God. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew talks about the inner Advent period. It talks about the period between Christ's first advent and his second advent. Sometimes it talks about what the kingdom is like between those two times. Because whether you know it or not, Christ ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He is in control. But his kingdom hasn't come yet. Physically. This kingdom, we could say, would be Christendom. It's not the church, but it's Christendom. Church is part of that. Because we know that there's people out there claiming to be believers who aren't. Then, sometimes the kingdom of heaven can mean the church, the kingdom of God. It means believers. It's talking about people who are actually believers. Who've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And are sincerely trying to serve God. In this instance, he may be talking about the inner Advent time. Really, in the whole chapter, he's talking about how we treat our fellow man. He's talking about how we interact with each other. Humility, like a child. And to come to faith in Christ, you have to have the faith of a child. He talks about stumbling blocks. He talks about sheep. He talks about one lost sheep and leaving the whole flock and going and getting another. He talks about the fact that there's discipline that has to be done sometimes. But during this time, It can be likened to this king who wanted to settle accounts. And when he did, he went and found that one slave owed him quite a bit. This one slave owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, roughly speaking in today's money, and I'm really roughly, depending on what, it could be about $1 million. But it would be impossible. He's going to sell his family here and everything that he's got to pay back. And well, then we see that the king goes to do this. He says, make payment. You owe me big money. Well, he falls on his face. He goes prostrate. And he says, hey, just give me a little time. Just give me a little time and I'll make this right. You know, like many people who are deeply in debt, they become incredibly optimistic. If we think about it for a minute, if he owed $1 million in today's money, how long would it take him to pay that back without interest if he only paid the minimum payment? I'll give you $10 a week. Ain't gonna happen. It's gonna be a while. But he's making the plea. Then we see that the king, in verse 27, he says, and the Lord of the slave, he did some things. He felt compassion, he released him, and forgave him the debt. I want to draw the difference between the king and the slave. Well, the king had felt compassion, and he released him from the debt. And he says, forgiven, you don't have to worry about it. Then that slave gets up, goes about his business, and what does he do next? Turns right around, and he goes and finds somebody that owes him money. And he grabs him by the neck and he chokes him in verse 28, saying, pay back what you owe. Well, now this slave did the same thing that slave did. He fell to the ground. He said, just have patience and I will repay you. And that slave smiled and said, go to jail. You're going to go to jail and you're going to pay me what you owe me. He was unwilling and he threw him in prison in verse 30 that he should pay back what was owed. What's the difference between the slave and the king? The slave had no compassion. He had no compassion. Why didn't he have compassion? One of the reasons is probably because he didn't realize what had just happened to him. And that's what the king tells him later in the verses. When the other servants see what has happened, they go and report back to the king. So the king calls the slave in and says, hey, I'm paraphrasing here. I forgave you all this debt and then you turn around and don't do that with your fellow slaves. You don't have mercy on them. The king was trying to teach the slave something. He was trying to instruct him. He was trying to show him compassion in action. And when we forgive, it's compassion in action. And that's what the king was trying to live as an example. Christ, our example. God, our example. God forgives us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It demands compassion because he was forgiven much. He should have forgiven much, but he didn't. And the Lord was moved with anger. We see this guy was really tremendously upset. And he says to him, he says, look, in verse 34, I handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, there's some discussion about that, but we can see here there's judgment. And probably what was happening here was not the fact that we see the word torture and we think about waterboarding and that kind of stuff, right? Really, the torturers were the prison, most of the time, were the prison people who ran the prison. And they had the name of torturers. And sometimes they did actually torture people. But in this sense, he's probably putting the man in prison and having him work to pay off the debt. $1 million, how long would it take if he was making hardly anything in prison to pay off this debt? It was a life sentence. But then we come to verse 35. And I'll be honest with you. When you read verse 35, it should scare you to death. It should put fear in your heart. Because now he closes the parable and he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother, where? From your heart. He doesn't say, we can go up, wait, haven't you seen this with kids? Little Johnny, tell Mary, you're sorry. Sorry! Did little Johnny really mean he was sorry? No. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Smiling on the outside. Yeah, I'll forgive you. Just you wait. No, he says from your heart, which means that you have to do it honestly and sincerely. That verse should scare us because there's judgment here. It's saying that, look, something's going to happen. Some people say that maybe in the parable here, if you want to, he's talking about your brother, so that maybe that's our fellow believer. Maybe this person, maybe you're not even saved if you don't forgive. Maybe you should do what is suggested in 2 Corinthians, that you examine yourself. Maybe we need to examine ourselves if we won't forgive, if we have an unforgiving spirit. Maybe we need to stop and say to ourselves, am I really following the Lord? Am I really doing what I should do? Some theologians believe that it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The one thing that we forget sometimes is that there is a judgment day for all of us. Those of us who are believers will stand before the Bema Seat. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just for our salvation. Not that. No, we're saved. But what we did on the planet. Then there'll be the great white throne judgment for those who did not believe and who do not know the Lord, and we know where their destination's at. Either way, we should look at this verse and say, what does this mean to me? Am I a forgiver? What can be that principle? If we say that a parable gives us one central thought, one central principle, and I read this, and Jesus basically interprets it for us in verse 35. What can I say maybe that central principle could be? Let me throw something out there for you. Maybe the central principle is this. Forgive everyone of everything all the time. In other words, be forgiving. You should remember, here forgiveness is a command, I believe. We're commanded to forgive. To forgive from the heart. And if we have the new nature of Christ within us, and we don't forgive, we don't have compassion, then we need to examine ourselves. Because in 1 John 3, 10-17, one of the evidences of being a believer is the love of the brethren. We should be willing to forgive. We should be anxious to forgive. Because God has forgiven us. Because He's forgiven us a great debt. We owe more than $1 million to God. We owed what we cannot pay. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's no payment. Hebrews. You can't kill enough cows. You can't kill enough calves or sheep. You can't kill enough animals to cover all your sin. There had to be a sacrifice that would do it once and for all. That's Jesus Christ. That's His death on the cross. Not only His death, His burial, but His resurrection. The whole process. That had to happen because we owed such a deep debt that we can't repay it. There's just no way. And if you're honest with yourself and you stop and you think about it for a minute, which is what I had to do early in my life, I had to say to myself, I don't like me. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I say. I don't like where I go. I don't like how I treat people. I don't like how much of a dork I can be. I just don't like that. I don't like that I wear glasses. I don't like this, that. Just pick something. But when it gets down to brass tacks, I just don't like me. And why don't I like me? Because I can't stop doing those things. Then there's a light that shines out of the darkness. That says, I'll forgive you. I'll pay that debt. I'll forgive you. Christ is the King in the parable. Forgiven us that $1 million debt, which is our sin, that we could never repay. I can spend millions of years in purgatory or hell or whatever you... It just ain't going to happen. No such thing as purgatory. But this just ain't going to happen. God said there's only one way to pay that debt, and that's through the shed blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And then we should look at this parable and say, I have to realize what I've been forgiven so that I can use that to forgive other people. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:14-15. For if we forgive others for their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. That ought to scare you to death too. Colossians 3:12-13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. The refusal to forgive can be costly. And I don't know sometimes if we can't look at this at this last verse 34, when this guy is delivered to the tormentors. I don't know if sometimes we can't take a little liberty here and say sometimes God delivers us to be tormented. He doesn't torment us. God doesn't do that. But He delivers us. When we have an unforgiving spirit, when we refuse to forgive, I think sometimes we put ourselves in a torment, a prison of unforgiveness. Time doesn't heal all wounds. You ever heard that phrase? Time heals all wounds? No, time doesn't heal all wounds. When you're wounded and you don't forgive, time doesn't heal it. It makes it worse. And I think sometimes we have to stop and say to ourselves, maybe God's allowed me to fall into this prison because it not only causes spiritual problems, it causes physical problems. You can just go out and Google it and find out what bitterness and unforgiveness can do to you physically. In his book, Bruce Wilkinson, in his book, The Freedom Factor, Finding Peace by Forgiving Others, outlined 7 stages of unforgiveness. And when I read these 7 stages of unforgiveness, I was amazed because it's so true. He says, first, you consciously decide not to forgive. That's the first step down the road. Is you consciously say to yourself, I'm not going to forgive that person. He did this to me. She did this to me. It's just not going to happen. And in a marriage, how many times does that happen? If your spouse does something to you and you just refuse to forgive them. Not speaking to you. Don't talk to me. I ain't hearing it. But you make that decision. And once you make that decision not to forgive, it leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to slander. You tell others just how terrible that person is. And then slander leads to resentment. You track every little thing that person did to you, does to you, and is doing to you in your perceived mind. Resentment leads to hatred. You hate everything about that person and the things that they do. But eventually, hatred leads to vengeance. That's when you try to make them pay. I was listening to an NPR story on the fight from, Mosul? And they were interviewing some of the Iraqi soldiers. And they were saying, they were talking about, you know, taking this town back and, you know, all these ISIS fighters. And, you know, they were told that any time you capture any of these ISIS fighters, you're to turn them over to the government. You know, you're not to kill them. If they surrender, you turn them over to the government if you capture them. And they asked couple of the soldiers, hey, you know, are you going to... And the soldier said, nope, we're not turning them over to the government. They're going to die. They are going to pay. They're going to die. And they asked him, well, why do you want to kill them? Because they killed my family, they killed my sons, they killed my daughters, whatever. And it goes on and on and on. And you can see it over there right now. It's been going on since Abraham's day. Because of the unforgiveness. The anger. The vengeance. Until you learn to forgive, you'll be consumed by unforgiveness. You'll be tortured in your spirit. This can lead to this can lead to physical problems, mental issues, spiritual issues. It's important to remember that in all of this, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that forgiveness is not excusing other people for what their actions or what they've done. It's simply the fact that you choose to forgive them. It's forgiving them despite what they've done to you, despite whether they're repentant, despite what they've done. It doesn't excuse what they've done. If they've done something that's horrendous, murdered somebody in your family, it doesn't excuse them from the punishment. is simply you releasing that vengeance. Now we'll talk about that a little bit more. You know, I've heard a lot of messages on forgiveness. And I've heard a lot of times people talk about we should be more forgiving people and we should forgive. And I've heard very few messages of, well then okay, that's great, right? I know, Scripture says I should be a forgiving person. But now how do I do that? How does the rubber meet the road? How do I actually forgive somebody? It's not this little pie in the sky cloud thing out there. How do I actually do it? Well, let me give you a few things to think about. Some steps to forgiveness. When you're wounded or hurt, maybe some pathways to healing. The starting point of that is you have to admit to yourself that you've been hurt. You have to admit that you've been offended, you've been hurt, you've been wounded. You have to say, I've been wounded. Sometimes we like to pretend that it never happened. We like to say, oh, I'm okay with that. Oh, that doesn't bother me any. But you got to admit that it did bother you. That it did hurt you. You have to say, God, that hurt me. Sometimes we start in this place here by realizing that we've been hurt. And we realize, I don't know what to do with it. I've got to do something with it, because if I don't, I think it's going to lead to anger and vengeance and all the other things we saw. The second thing is, it means once you realize it, you've got to let go of the thoughts of vengeance or getting even. You've got to let go of that. It's not your job. It's either the state's job, really it's God's job. What does the world say? My favorite phrase, we've heard it over and over again. You hurt me or do something to me, I don't get mad. I do what? I get even. We hear this all the time. The rule of the world is, do unto others as they've done unto me. It's the human tendency to get revenge with interest. But is it ever really enough? Can you ever really make them pay enough? Because what you'll find out, that if you go that far and you actually extract vengeance, it doesn't satisfy. Because you're still wounded. G.K. Chesterton wrote, forgiveness means pardoning the unpardonable, or it's not forgiveness at all. God forgave us when we were unforgivable. When we choose to forgive, when we choose to lay aside that perceived right to extract vengeance, two things happen. We're learning the ultimate justice and vengeance belongs to God. We're deliberately choosing, secondly, the path of forgiveness. First, we say that we learn that justice, that vengeance belongs to God. That's God's right. And I'm choosing the path of forgiveness. Romans 12:19. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When the Lord comes back, when that judgment day comes, you can guarantee that God will dispense justice and righteousness. It's going to happen. If you trust Him. But you've got to give that up. You've got to say, I'm not going to get into this vengeance business. It's not up to me to get even. The actual word there for forgiveness means to go away, put away, or depart. Now let me stop right here and make this comment. Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. Reconciliation is a separate thing. You can forgive someone and maybe never reconcile with them. You can forgive them. Slide it off your plate and say, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. Leave that to God. You're forgiven. But reconciliation is a whole different thing. Reconciliation is rebuilding of a trust relationship. Forgiveness is the prerequisite for reconciliation. Forgiveness is always in my power through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But reconciliation is not. Because that takes the other party being willing to reconcile. But you cannot stipulate, you can't make that little caveat and say, I'm not going to forgive till that person comes to me and says, I'm sorry. Can't do that. That's reconciliation. You can't control that other person. You have no way of making that other person do anything. And I'll tell you what, if you get mad at somebody because of something they did to you and you don't want to forgive them and you're just going to get angry and you're not going to talk to them, you know who you're hurting? Yourself. Because they probably don't even have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. And they're going about their merry way. Sometimes people would say that the path of forgiveness kind of makes us a patsy. I don't know. I think the power of compassion and love and the power of grace in our lives and the power of forgiveness in our lives, it demonstrates the power of God in our lives. I think it takes a strong person to say, I'll forgive you irregardless of what you did to me. Because of what God did for me. Number three, remember how much God's done for your sake. Remember what He forgave you of. The source of forgiveness is God's forgiveness. This parable clearly indicates that we need to understand the extent of our debt that we owe to a holy God. The king's motive here was compassion. It is the character of the king, not the character of the servant, that produces the release from the debt. We have to remember how much God's done to us. If we realize that we've been wounded and we decide to put aside our right for vengeance, our perceived right for vengeance, we have to remember that what God did for us. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. We have to remember what great debt was given to us by God's forgiveness. That helps us. That enables us to forgive other people. To have compassion, what the slave in the parable lacked. Number four, remember, forgiveness is granted, not earned. You must choose to forgive. You know, when we talk about love, and I've talked about this in my Sunday school class before, all right? Love's not a feeling, it's an act of your will. You decide to love. Forgiveness is the same thing. You decide to forgive. It's not a feeling. You decide to do it. Maybe you do it out of a heart of love. Maybe you do it out of a heart of love for God. You choose to say, I'm going to forgive you for that, and I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to harbor it. I'm not going to let it turn into bitterness. I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm not going to wait until that person comes and says, I'm sorry. It's not easy. In fact, it may be the hardest thing that we ever do. But there's no question that forgiveness is the will of God. It's something we should do. And when we talk about this in our fellowship, when we talk about us as brothers and sisters in Christ, it becomes even more paramount. Because if we don't forgive one another based on what God's done for us, then out there, to the world, we seem no different than they are. Scripture says, or Jesus said, or you'll know, they'll know you as my disciples by what? How will they know you? By your love for one another. Forgiveness is part of that. But if we in our congregation or wherever you fellowship as believers don't forgive one another, and a lot of times I'm not talking about forgiving people for, you know, really big bad things. Usually it's little things. Maybe they called my kid ugly. Don't think that'll ever happen. Maybe it's the fact that you wanted blue carpet, they wanted green. Maybe it's the fact that you like traditional music, but they like contemporary. Maybe it's the fact that you wear a tie and they don't. Maybe it's the fact that you prefer to sit in an air-conditioned room and they don't. Maybe it's just something that simple. Maybe it's the fact that you like the King James Version, but they like the NIV. Maybe it's the fact that you like the New American Standard. Maybe it's the fact that you like to listen to it on your phone, but they don't. Maybe it's the fact that they have a Facebook account and you don't think they should. Whatever it is, usually it's a little thing that could be resolved by having a simple conversation. That could be resolved by love, by understanding the other person. That's my next point. Search for the real person beneath this evil mask. You know, when we're wrong, we tend to caricature the wrongdoer. We tend to say, this wrongdoer, this guy did this to me, you know, and he's nothing more than this, that, and the other thing, and he's just, you know, the scum of the earth. He crawls on the ground or whatever. We got to look through that. We got to say we can't do that. It requires forgiveness, requires me to look to see who the real person is behind this. It doesn't mean that I excuse what they did wrong. It just simply means that I need, and I don't give them victim status. It just simply means that I look in to see who are they really? What was their motivation for doing what they did? Why did this happen? Does it really matter what color the carpet is? Does it really matter? And if it does matter, if it's something I feel is a doctrinal issue, then am I willing to sit down and talk about it and forgive them? In my mind, sometimes we forgive things that weren't even really slights, because in our mind it was. Do we take the time to have the conversation to understand where they're coming from? To understand where they live? Why they do what they do? Again, I'm not saying it excuses it. It just simply helps us understand it. Makes it easier to forgive. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that good things would happen to them. That's my last one for that. Pray for them. Desire good things for them. Desire. The more you pray for somebody, the more real they become. Luke in 6:27-28, Jesus says, "But I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." In the process of forgiveness, we move from dreaming of bad things befalling that person to hoping for good things to happen to them. Does this mean that forgiving someone, and that there's no punishment? Of course not. There is punishment for wrongdoing. But the key to it is my motive, my reason, my saying, "I will forgive you." If something happened to me, maybe it was a heinous crime like murder, and you look at people in the courtroom, and the woman stands up and says, "You killed my son, but I forgive you." Does that relieve that man or that woman from the payment for the crime that they committed? No, of course not. But it takes that person, takes it off their plate, and gives it to God, and says, "Now God, you take care of that person. You take care of that person." Forgiveness is an act of the will, our will. We have to decide to forgive. We have to decide to say, "I will forgive you. I realize that I was wrong. I was wounded, rather. I realize that. I'll give up my right to be vengeful. I'll remember what God did for me. I'll look behind the mask. I'll seek to forgive." Let me read you an example. This is from a book called Why Forgive by J. Arnold. And I thought this was an exceptional example. Let me read this to you. Quote, "When Chris Carter was 10, he was abducted, stabbed, shot through the head, and left for dead. Surprisingly, he survived, but the emotional and physical scars were very difficult to heal. Eventually, though, his commitment to Christ helped him to move on with his life. The perpetrator was never found. Over 20 years later, on September 3, 1996, Chris received a phone call from a detective in Coral Gables, Florida Police Department. The detective said that an elderly man in a local nursing home had confessed to being his abductor. The man's name was David McAllister. Chris visited David the following day. Here are his words exactly. "It was an awkward moment walking into his room, but as soon as I saw him, I was overwhelmed with compassion. The man I found was not the intimidating kidnapper, but a frail 77-year-old who had been blind for the last half dozen years. David's body was ruined by alcoholism and smoking. He weighed little more than 60 pounds. He had no family. If he did, they didn't want to have anything to do with him, and he had no friends. A friend who had accompanied me wisely asked him a few simple questions that led to him admitting that he had abducted me. He then asked, 'Did you ever wish that you could tell that young boy you were sorry for what you did?' David answered emphatically, 'I wish I could.' That's when I introduced myself to him. Unable to see, David clasped my hand and told me he was sorry for what he'd done to me. As he did, I looked down at him, and it came over me like a wave. Why should anyone have to face death without family, friends, or the joy of life, or without hope? I couldn't do anything but offer him my forgiveness and friendship. In the days that followed, Chris was able to share the love of Christ with David. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. We have to stop and ask ourselves, what's our motivation for doing that difficult thing? Again, as we see in the parable, we are doing for them what God has done for us, forgiving us for our sins. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your Son Jesus, who came and lived for us, died for us, and rose again for us, who shed His precious blood that we might be forgiven. And Father, I pray that You would help us to understand that forgiveness, to take it to heart, to make it dramatic in our lives so that we would forgive others. Lord, I know that that's tough. I've been hurt in my life. I've been done wrong in my life. And it's hard to forgive. But Lord, You told us that we would have the Comforter, Your Holy Spirit, to teach us, to empower us, to help us, that You wouldn't leave us alone, that You would be with us every step of the way. Be with us as we try to forgive. Give us strength through Your Holy Spirit to forgive. Lord, to realize the wound, to put away vengeance, to realize what You've done for us, the great sacrifice You had for us, to look behind the mask of the person who hurt us and see the real person, see their need maybe for Your salvation. Help us, Father, to decide to forgive, no matter what wrong's been done to us. And help us to remember that we need to do this 7 times 70, 7 times 7. We need to do this, Father, all the time, especially with our brothers and sisters in the faith. Father, I pray that You strengthen us now. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, any person here that doesn't know Your forgiveness, that doesn't know the wonderful salvation You offer so free through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that Your Holy Spirit would convict them this morning, that You would work in their heart, that You would draw them to You, and that they'd see their need for a Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they might ask Your forgiveness today for their sin, and Father, that they might reconcile with You. For we know that You loved us, and You love us so much. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.